I want to talk today about law and sin. And I appreciate John's lesson that he's teaching. And we're in kind of the same area. But in Romans 7, 7 through 13, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity, promised life, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me through it and killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Paul is saying that sin is very tricky. Sin comes up and it uses something that just makes us want to sin more. So Paul poses the question, is the law sin? And he says, immediately he rejects that idea. No, law is not sin. In fact, it's good. God gave that law, and that law is good because it came from God. And it's for man's good. Man can do the commandments. People say sometimes we can't do the commandments. The truth is we don't do the commandments because God never gave a command that man cannot obey. But our problem is something in us is very weak, and we follow what everybody else has done. Paul is clarifying the law's relation to sin itself. And when he says that, the law reveals what sin is and must be distinguished from what sin is. The law is one thing intended to let man see what the very characteristics of God are. And also that the law is something that will prove that if you keep it perfectly, you could go to heaven. But nobody keeps it perfectly because we are failures, if we want to put it that way. And so he is pointing out something very drastic. And it's like light doesn't become darkness simply by illuminating it. So when we're looking, without law, it is impossible to recognize sin. I want us to get that first in our mind. If you don't have law, there's impossible to recognize what sin is. Law defines sin. And if we don't know what law is, we cannot possibly know what sin is. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to read the Bible, but it means that we have to be able to have the knowledge, have to be able to comprehend, have to be able to understand when something becomes wrong. And there is a standard by which it becomes wrong, and that is the Word of God. So law functions as a mirror that exposes wrongdoing. It's just like looking in there, and all of a sudden you see yourself. And this is exactly what Paul did. He looked in the law, and he saw himself doing something that he hadn't known was the law before and didn't know it was sin. And then all of a sudden he understood it. And so it's an understanding. It wasn't that he did not hear the law when he was a child. He did not comprehend it. If you ever notice something, when you have a two-year-old and tell him sometimes, don't go out in the yard, and out in the street and play, they don't understand why. They just know you told them not to do it. And the deeper tension emerges in how sin weaponizes law. Whenever you have the law, all of a sudden something happens inside of us that wants to break that law. Sin seizes the commandment as an opportunity to produce covetousness. You know, I look, and I think sometimes I've lived a long time. And every once in a while, I go over to John's house, and every once in a while, I go over to Tim and Debbie's house. And I'm 90 years old. I should really have what they have. And I ought to be able to have that. And really, it's not right that them being as young as they are, that they have that, and I'm without it. I would really like to have that house. And they won't give it to me. I know they won't give it to me, but I want that house. And we start coveting. Coveting things that we ought not to covet. And we don't even know what's wrong with that. I like John, but I like his house even more. And liking that house even more, I'm coveting, but I don't know that it's wrong to covet. So I'm not really doing anything wrong because I don't know that it's wrong. It's just as natural as can be to want to have things I can't have. So without the law, sin lies dormant. The commandment that promised life became a commandment of death. Just by that being there and Paul being who he is, that commandment is going to create within him a desire because sin is in him, and sin reacting to the commandment wants to do that which is wrong. And when you want that, you've got a problem. Sin used the law to deceive and kill him. Isn't that what happened to Eve? There was a commandment, thou shalt not eat of that tree, the day that you eat, you will die. And all of a sudden that tree became very powerful in wanting to have what was forbidden. Yet the law itself remains holy, righteous, and good. Why is that? Well, because God gave it. Because God had an intention that this would show what man was to do and were the regulations that man was to have. So the problem lies with sin's abuse of it, not law itself. The very nature of law is to give you a good life. But man misused it. Man misused it terribly. So how does law reveal sin? The law reveals sin by making it knowable. All of a sudden, you read it, and if you've ever noticed, when I was very young and when you were very young, you probably either had the Bible read to you or you read it yourself, and you found out as you read it, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do all of these things. And it really had no meaning to you. I didn't really understand what that was. I can remember very young, I started cussing or cursing, whichever way you want to put it. And I didn't really know it was wrong, and yet I knew it was wrong because I had heard that it was wrong, and people said, you don't talk that way. So I waited that night for the Holy Spirit to come and take me. And He didn't, and so the next day I learned to cuss even better. And the next day even better until finally you get proficient at it. And then finally you can't be around women because your mouth is so filthy. But I did not know how sinful it was when I started. I thought it was just something that I wanted to experiment with. And I found out later that is a terrible, terrible sin. And I think this is exactly what Paul's trying to get across, that when he was a child, he didn't know about it. So Paul states he would not have recognized covetousness as sinful without the commandment, you shall not covet. If you notice something, the law operates through definition and exposure rather than creation. In creation, we discover some things, but this is, we really discover what sin is in the law. And I want you to remember as we're studying here that we're not just talking about the law of Moses. We're talking about any law that man lives under. You remember Romans 2 tells us that we're doing many of the things that is contained in the law of Moses. And it's in our conscience, in our mind. First, the law defines sin by establishing standards that outline what constitutes wrongdoing. That's one of the things about truth that you will notice, that just because you say something is true, it does not mean it's the truth. The truth is based upon something that is a foundation, that is a standard by which we judge things. And beyond mere moral wrongdoings or legal violation, something becomes sin only when recognizing that we're transgressing God's law. It's one thing to transgress mother and dad's law, and in doing that, we don't recognize we're also transgressing God's law. But when we look at God and we recognize I have offended God, I have sinned, I have done that which God commanded me not to do, and I understand now that it is wrong because I have grown to a place that I can understand things that I couldn't understand when I was young. So Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So how do we discover sin? We see it in the Word of God. We read it in the Word of God. It makes an impression upon our minds, and we know that God condemns that very thing. It's then that things really start to get complicated. In 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sin, practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. If you look about you today, this is what men are wanting. We don't want law. We want to do what we want to do. And in doing that, we practice lawlessness. And that is the very definition of sin. Man is really saying, I want to sin. And we see that in the country today. So Paul understood coveting to be sinful when he understood the law. And understanding the law, he finally came to the place, I don't know what age it was, but there's called the age of accountability. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. So I don't get yours or Tim's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I was going to tell the story, but I won't. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So James is saying, I want you to recognize something. This is really where wars start. Wars start whenever you start not treating your neighbor right or not thinking about your neighbor right. Jesus put it even further, you know, that if I look at a woman and lust after her, I've committed adultery already in my heart. So he is pointing out that this law that we're talking about, it goes very deep. And that deepness of the law is telling you what God likes and doesn't like or wants and doesn't want. So Paul indicates that sin is at work even in the law to make mankind more sinful. Now, it's not in the law, but man looking at the law is going to pervert what God has given. Man looks at that, and all of a sudden, it's as I told you before, one of the things that Every day I came home from school, walked by an orange grove, and I paid no attention to it at all. And that orange grove was there, and I could have got an orange any day that I wanted to while they were on the trees. But then one day they put a fence around it. And that fence around it was not bad, except they put on there, no trespassing. Those were the sweetest oranges that I've ever eaten. I hadn't even wanted it before. But now at night I could sneak over the fence and I could get it. And we did quite a bit, not recognizing how sinful it was. Lust involves longings toward forbidden objects or desires so intense they override self-control and preoccupy the mind with earthly carnal things. Do you remember the story of Mr. Toad and the car? A motor car. He wanted a motor car. He couldn't think of anything but a motor car, and the motor car, motor car, motor car. That's all he could think about. That's when something comes into your mind that you dream about, you want, and all of a sudden it's wrong. And since desire is such natural without law, tells us which desires are wrong, such desires could be present in our hearts without our knowing them as sinful. I want you to see Paul is saying that. There was a time that I did not know that me lusting, me coveting, it was not wrong to me. I didn't know any better. I was a child. And then all of a sudden I found out as I grew that that law was wrong. That I wasn't supposed to do that, and that's according to God. And I love God, and I found out that I was doing exactly what God said not to do. I want to just say to covet is a root of all sin. Me wanting something that I should not have. Me wanting something that belongs to somebody else. In James 1, 14, 15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So I see something and it looks good, and I know that it would feel good, and I know that it would make me feel important. And we've got sin going. Then desire, when it's conceived, that is, it planted in my heart, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's finally fully grown, brings forth death. There is the way that God says the sin comes about. Thus, the law makes us conscious of what sin is and conscious of being a sinner. All of a sudden, from my innocence, I have moved into the consciousness of being a sinner because I have done that which God told me not to do. I hadn't realized it before, but now for the first time I recognize I have just done that which I did not want to do because God said it was wrong. Oh, I've read it before, but today I understood it for the first time. So he says, does this make the law bad? Well, no. This is exactly what the law is supposed to do. It's supposed to capture you and tell you that you have sinned, that you now need something much better than your innocence, because your innocence has disappeared, and now you stand guilty before God, and you're under the wrath of God, and you need to get out of that some way. And this is what Christ is all about. So the point is that the real culprit is not the law, but sin itself. which he is here personified as a powerful tyrant who seeks your ruin. It's just like somebody coming up to you and saying, you know what? God's been robbing you of so much. The things you want, that house that I want, God's been robbing you of that. And you don't need to listen to that. Don't listen to what God says. Go get it because you deserve it. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of a covet desire. I learned something as a parent a long time ago when my children were there. If you want a child to do something, tell him not to do it. Now, that's just a fact. You find them being tempted over and over to do that because you said don't do it. Where you tell them not to play, that's who they want to go, where they want to go play. When you tell them not to play with those people, that's where they want to play. I don't know why we're that way, but we are. When you tell somebody don't do something, that's why I never tell my wife, don't do that. You can't do that. You can't go shopping. You can't do. Then she'd want to. You said, no, you wouldn't. Well, then you can't go shopping anymore. So in what sense can sin produce disobedience in a person through the very means that is designed to prevent? Stolen water is sweet. Right there it is. Stolen water is sweet. Stolen oranges are sweet. All of those things that you're not supposed to do, when you do them, oh, they are so sweet. So good. It makes me feel good until I realize that I've sinned. The prohibition has for its effect to fix an object strongly on the imagination and thereby to lend it a new charm. What does the Bible say about our imagination from our youth up? You remember? It's evil. The imagination is evil from our youth up. The imagination takes you into an unreal world, into a world that you would like for it to be, but that's not the way reality is. This is not the fault of the commandment, but it is a possibility inherent to the freedom of the will. My will wants to be free. I want to do what I want to do. And therefore, all of a sudden, I see that I'm not supposed to do it. This arouses a spirit of rebellion, which then uses the commandment as an opportunity to express itself. Next week, we're going to be talking about, and I'll let you think about this during the week. There's two positions that people have on Paul when he says the things that I would not that I do and the things that I would not that I do. One position is that was before he became a Christian. The other is it's after he became a Christian. And I'm going to take it as after being a Christian, and I'll tell you why next week. But I just want you to be thinking that, and then after our sermon next week, if I'm wrong, you can tell me. Okay. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So as I said, the law here is not just the law of Moses, but any law of God. Any law of God that has been put into us. And I want you to remember, the law doesn't die. We die to the law. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, if you remember, we were talking last week, and we are to live above the law, that is Galatians 5, to which there is no law. Our motives then are pure and right. There must be a violation of God's law for sin to occur. If there is no violation of God's law, you cannot sin. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Well, as we said, he was alive before the age of accountability. And people ask me all the time, what is the age of accountability? And my answer is, I don't know. Children are different at different ages, but I'll tell you, it comes fairly early. There is a time that you will notice that the child has figured out it's wrong. And they do it anyway. Little kids crawling around will take somebody else's whatever it is. He'll just go and steal it, or he'll hit the other one on the head. He doesn't even know it's wrong. That's the way kids are. And yet, there it is. All of a sudden, what I've been doing is wrong. This is a period when a child is living under the original grace of Jesus. I use that simply because whenever this starts, Jesus is there and his blood takes care of them because they are innocent. Even though they're doing what is wrong, they are not counted as wrong because they don't know that it's wrong. I hope that's making sense to you. In Matthew 18, 2 through 4, Jesus said, calling him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He is not telling them to become like a little sinner. He's telling them to become innocent like them, to go back to that place where they're humble enough that they can come before God in a humble spirit. He says, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So Paul is arguing, and he wants us to understand, you have to approach the commandments of God for the intention that they're there for. They're not there to justify man. They're there to make man see that he is a sinner and to keep the course to protect people. That's what law does. It protects people from harm of others. Paul was deceived just like Eve. I'm going to disobey because evidently God was lying to me. That's what Eve went through her mind, as it was suggested that God had really not told them the truth. And man, that fruit looked good. Whatever it is that you're lusting after, it looks good. And you can't get your attention away from it. And then it would feel so good to have that house or to have that fruit or to have whatever it is that I have no right to have. But it would feel so good. And boy, it would taste good. And I would be important. That's sin. That's how it happens. Just that simple. And yet it's so complex. Satan used the commandment of God to raise questions about God's motives in making certain things off limits. And in this way, the prohibition was not only to stimulate a curious desire of experience what was forbidden, but also to arouse in Eve a resentment toward God for denying her something seemingly desirable and beneficial. Have you ever watched a kid have a tantrum? Just lay down and kick their feet, and they're so mad at everything, they're not getting their way. That really is what happens to us inside when we want something and can't get it, and God is stopping us from getting it, and we're not taking God into consideration. We don't want him telling us what to do. Isn't it wonderful that we've come to a place that we want God to tell us? Law gives four things for man, and I'm going to end in a little bit. It tells us what man's duty is. If we look at the law, he will tell you what we're to do. The main thing is that we're to glorify God. He tells us what works that we're to do. We're to do good works, and God determines what those good works are. And I want you to remember this, that we're not without law to Christ. We are without the Mosaic law, and we're without that law that we have in Romans 2. But we're in the law of love, and every motive ought to come from love and from those things that are found in Galatians 5. It gives us our responsibility that I am my brother's keeper, that I am to watch out for others, I am to care for others, and I'm to love God with all my heart. And it tells us how we're to behave. I love that idea. I used to tell the kids, behave yourself. And they finally figured out what I meant. They'd quit yelling, they'd quit screaming, they'd quit arguing. It starts in the back seat every time. He hit me. No, she did that. Back and forth, back and forth. So, we're at the conclusion now. I want us to just see that sin and law, that law will always work sin because of our sin in us wanting to do what God doesn't want us to do. Christ melts the heart. Christ is the one that what he did finally melts our heart to the place. And those in the Old Testament, some of them saw it. God has made a promise to save us. They depended upon that. And they operated not out of, they operated really above the law. And God saved them. So if you're here today, you can be saved today. You can have eternal life, the future of eternal life today, by coming and truly believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.